This is the podcast for RUF at the University of Texas.
A community for students to experience God's grace and express God's grace to others.
For more information, visit www.ruf.org/UT.
Or find us on Instagram at TexasRUF.
Amen. Well, before Josie reads our scripture reading for tonight, I want to introduce to y'all who's going to be speaking for us. Derek McCollum is going to be speaking to us. Derek is a pastor of church down in New Braunfels, Texas. But what you should also know is, two things. One, Derek is my boss. He is, the way that RUF works is there's, in Presbyterianism, the way our, I don't know why I'm talking about Presbyterianism, but bear with me for like really quick. Basically, there's like all these committees that oversee different ministries within the church regionally. And one of the ministries of the Presbyterian Church to the college campus, the ministry is Reform University Fellowship. And so as an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church in America, what that means is I am held accountable to, encouraged by, and led by, shepherded by the committee of RUF. It's my dad's clock again. It is officially 9 o'clock. Derek is the chairman of the committee for RUF in our region. And so that means he's my boss, but also almost done. One more. Okay. And Derek also used to be the RUF campus minister at the University of Texas. And is a graduate of the University of Texas, I believe. Derek, in a lot of ways, laid the foundation for where we are now at UT and the ministry that God has continued to do through RUF at Texas. I'm super grateful for all the ways that he's been an encouragement to me personally as the chairman of our committee and as a member of the committee for a long time, but also just as a friend. And a fellow pastor. So Derek, welcome. Really glad to have you here with us tonight. Thanks for taking time to bring us the word. So I'm going to hand it over to you, brother. Or actually, I'm going to let Josie's going to read the scripture. And then after she reads, it's all you. Take it away, Josie.
Okay. And it says Luke 7:36-50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. He owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but for the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Awesome. Thank you. Let me just pray for us really quickly. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for this group and the time just even to sing together and to be gathered virtually. We are grateful and ask that you would speak through your word, that you would change our hearts, open our eyes and our ears, and soften our hearts that we might know you better, might love you more, might see our need more fully, and might follow you more fervently. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, y'all. Great to be with you. John, that was quite an introduction and explanation of Presbyterian polity, and really wonderful. I think everybody probably here knows the only boss you really have is sitting beside you. So, but thank you for the introduction. What he didn't say actually is I was not only the campus minister at Texas. In fact, Daniel, I think you were a student when I was there, weren't you? I was actually also at the very first RUF large group meeting ever in 1995 as a student. And so RUF was a huge piece of my life. I mean, the Lord really changed me in many ways through the ministry of RUF. And it was really fun to be able to come back as campus minister. And it's really fun to be with y'all. So it's great to see all of your faces. Thanks for letting me be here. It's really great. We're going to talk about this concept that everybody needs Jesus. We have in our church some foundational values that we kind of base, you know, really our decisions off of, that our culture is based off of, that we really try to infuse into everything that we do. And the number one value we have is that everybody needs Jesus. So let me start by just telling you a little story when I was a kid, though, about this. I remember when I was probably 12-ish or so, I was in middle school. I was at a birthday party. I'm pretty sure it was actually my birthday party. And we were all sitting around in my living room, and somehow the question came up, who is your favorite band or singer? So we all started to kind of talk about this. And I remember really distinctly just kind of a few of the answers. I'm going to see if I can share my screen here. And host disabled my attendee sharing screen sharing. If the host could.
I got you. I just made you a co-host.
Thank you. So let's see. Can you guys see that right there? See anything different?
Nope.
Okay. We're going to spend the next 30 minutes with me trying to figure out how to do it. Okay.
There you go. That?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
So the first band out of this guy's mouth was Def Leppard. That's Def Leppard right there. They look pretty cool, don't they? This is back in the day. And I remember thinking distinctly, wow, that's pretty cool, Def Leppard. And then they went to the next guy, and the next guy said, John Cougar. That's John Cougar. Yeah, whose name is John Mellencamp now. But I don't know why he changed it, because Cougar's way better. But, I mean, look at that guy. Motorcycle in the background. I mean, he's awesome. Look at that hair. And I remember thinking again, like, man, also good choice. That's kind of awesome. And then it kind of worked its way around to me. And at that point, I just hadn't, I guess, kind of caught on to the awesomeness, you know, of what they were saying, because the next thing out of my mouth was Olivia Newton-John. That's Olivia Newton-John right there. So you could imagine, you know, as a 12-year-old boy, when even if you don't know who this is, you know, somebody mentions Def Leppard and then John Cougar, and this is who came out of my mouth. It was just that kind of that time in life where you realize what is cool and it's not you, you know? I have a friend who grew up here in New Braunfels, and New Braunfels high school's mascot is the unicorns. If you didn't know that, it's the only unicorn mascot in the country. And if you grow up in New Braunfels, like, there's a big statue in front of the high school with this like big muscular, you know, horse with a horn. Like, if you don't know any better, it looks super cool. It's like a big muscular horse with a horn. Like, you couldn't get any better unless you put a horn on it. So my friend ended up graduating. He goes to college and goes to play basketball like at the rec center in college, and puts on his New Braunfels Unicorns t-shirt, you know, to go play basketball with the big picture of the unicorn on it. And he's so proud of it, so excited. And his friends just look at him and say, you can't wear that. And he's thinking, well, what do you mean? Like, this is cool, right? and they say, no, you have to take that off immediately, right? The times that you realize what's cool and it's not you. Next kind of piece of information, there's information that's kind of come out of the national parks, especially in Colorado. So like Rocky Mountain National Park, people get lost there frequently, unfortunately. But what's really kind of amazing is that you have a much higher chance of being found if you're a child. So children, like infinitely times greater chances of being found when a child is lost than when an adult is lost. And there's really only one reason why. It's that when a kid gets lost in the mountains, by and large, the kid stays where he is and starts screaming for help. When an adult gets lost in the mountains, they try to find their way out and they get further lost. So here's my point, is why I'm telling you these things, is that the Christian life, really all of the Christian life, is dependent upon that feeling of knowing that you are lost, of knowing that you are not as cool as you thought you were, of knowing that there is actually kind of something wrong in the world and with you. That feeling of neediness, of lostness, of that there's, you know, I am not all that I'm cracked up to be. That feeling is the all the time feeling for Christians. The Christian life is actually lived in that feeling. And that is really the main point, I think, that Jesus is trying to get across to Simon this Pharisee and to us as we read, is that need is central to the Christian life. Need actually fuels all that we do in the Christian life. So I'll talk about it in three ways tonight, is that need fuels love, need fuels our community, and need fuels mission. So if we're going to love Jesus, if we are going to have actual Christian community, if we are going to participate in the mission of God in the world, then that feeling of neediness has to be at the heart of all of it. All right, let's look at need fueling love first. So let me just go back, get a little background on this passage that we read. So Jesus is at this point kind of a traveling preacher. He's a traveling rabbi. He's in a different town that's not his hometown. And he's being hosted by one of the religious leaders of that town, one of these Pharisees. And it's a tradition that if you're kind of one of the top dogs in the synagogue, you're going to host one of these traveling rabbis. So this is picture kind of an after church lunch here. And this Pharisee, Simon, has opened up his home and he's brought Jesus in. And it's kind of simultaneously, a sign of honor for this honored guest, Jesus, but also kind of a flex for everybody else because he gets to have, you know, the big honored traveling rabbi in his house. And he invites all of the other kind of important people to come and gather around the table. But here's one thing that's kind of interesting is that in that time, these lunches or dinners like this would have been kind of semi-private and semi-public. So probably the dining room is at the front of the house. It's probably pretty big. There's a big table in the middle that's kind of low, a table, not with chairs, but with pillows around it. And the invited guests come and sit around the table. And there's a very particular order. The host sits here, the honored guest sits here, and people kind of sit in their rank or importance, you know. So all the big dogs, you know, in the community are here gathered around this table at Simon the Pharisee's house. However, it's also open to the public, so people can kind of come and wander in and sit around the edges of the walls. And these dinners would often be like this so that poor people or just folks who just didn't have the kind of social status could come and take part in some way in the conversation of the upper echelon. They could hear what's going on. They could hear kind of pick up a little bit on the conversation. They couldn't participate. They weren't supposed to insert themselves, but they could be in the room, maybe even like gather some crumbs, you know, a little bit of food if the folks were nice. And so that's what happens. This, you got this low table. The people are sitting around it and they're leaning in and their faces are toward the table so that they can eat and their legs are stretched out toward the walls. And one of those people who's gathered around coming in from the public is this woman. And we're not told exactly, but she's more than likely a prostitute. That's just kind of the way that the wording seems to hint at. And she does something that would have been pretty crazy at the time. So she's not supposed to be, she's not an invited guest, right? She's not supposed to be interacting with anybody, but she draws up so near to Jesus that she's literally touching him. And she starts weeping. And she starts weeping a lot. In fact, the language that Luke uses here is a lot of water. So there are tears coming down so much that it's literally washing Jesus' feet. And once all of this water, these tears are on Jesus' feet, she starts to dry them with her hair. So she's up close to him, right? She's up with her face right by his feet. She's drying them with her hair. And once she is finished crying all over him and drying his feet with her hair, she has this bottle of ointment or perfume that she then starts to just pour out on his feet. And this probably would have been it would have been like perfume. It would have smelled really wonderful, and it probably would have been really expensive. And she's got it all in this bottle. It's probably one of the more valuable things that she owns, and she's pouring it out on Jesus' feet. So literally, this woman is pouring herself out to Jesus. She has come and made herself as low as possible. She has made herself as needy as possible, and she is pouring it all out before Jesus. And Simon the Pharisee recognizes this, and he looks over, and he starts thinking in his head, he starts thinking, well, you know, if this guy were a prophet, like everybody says he is, then he would obviously know what's going on here. And if he were a righteous and holy man, like everybody says he is, then he wouldn't be letting this sinner, this woman, this prostitute, be so close to him and do all the things that she's doing. And of course, Jesus knows exactly what Simon is thinking, and so he addresses him head on, and he says, Simon, I got something to tell you. And he tells him this story. And he says, there's these two men who owe money to the same money lender. And one of them owes 50 denarii, one of them owes 500 denarii. And a very important piece, neither one of them can pay it. But this moneylender ends up deciding to forgive them both. And they both have been forgiven their debt. And then Jesus really asks, I think, kind of an odd question. He says to Simon, which one of these men would love that moneylender more? Which is strange when you think about it, right? Like, why are we talking about love, you know, at a bank here? You know, why in this context are we talking about love? And the point, I think, is very clear to Simon, is that the one who is the neediest is going to love the most. The one who has the greater need and has been forgiven is going to love in return, because Jesus knows and Simon knows, and we all know that there is a connection between forgiveness and love. And more love comes when there has been more forgiveness poured out. There is a connection between need and love. I'm going to show you this diagram that some of you may have seen before. Let me, you guys all see that? So, here's the way that we oftentimes think about the Christian life. This is us over here, this great little guy with a nice round head. And at the point of salvation, of conversion, well, we understand God's standard. We say, okay, here's God's law. It is higher than I can reach. There's this huge gap in between me and God. This is what God desires, and this is who I am. I am small, and he is big. And at that point, we actually understand things correctly. And we see that the cross fills that gap. This is the gospel, right? Is that God has a holy standard. We can't meet that standard. Jesus has filled that gap by meeting that standard for us, dying on our behalf, imputing to us his righteousness, right? So the cross is huge in our lives. But here's what oftentimes happens is we start to think about Christian growth like this. If I can do it, play. Is that as we grow as Christians, what happens is that we're just kind of getting closer and closer to that standard. And as we get closer and closer to that standard over the time of our growth, we end up just kind of being, you know, Uber me over here, just the bigger and better version of what I was before. Now, part of that is true. the Bible actually tells us that Christians do grow in holiness. But look at what happens if this is the only dynamic at play, is that we saw the cross being big at conversion, but when we think that we're getting bigger, what happens to the cross here? It's actually shrinking. So this is a picture of us thinking we're growing as Christians, but we're actually seeing the cross smaller in our lives. So how can that be the case? And of course, if we see our need for forgiveness smaller, our love for Jesus actually gets smaller too. So the amount of forgiveness that we think we need is equal to the amount of love that we then have for Christ. What's true is actually that there is a different dynamic in the Christian life, and it's this, is that as we grow in Christ, as we grow in maturity, we are growing not only in holiness, but also in a recognition of our own sin. We're growing in a recognition of our own brokenness. We are starting to uncover things in our life that we didn't see last week. And when we pull up that one rock, there's another rock underneath it. And when we pull up that rock underneath it, there's a nuclear waste dump underneath that. And the further and further we dig, the more and more we see our brokenness. This is why the most mature people that you know in your life, the most mature Christians that you know, are also the most humble Christians that you know. They are the people that understand the depth of their brokenness more today than they did yesterday. But this is beautiful, right? It's because look what happens to our understanding of the cross. When we're understanding our sin as bigger, we're actually seeing our need for forgiveness as greater and greater every day. And because of that, we're loving Jesus more. Our love grows in response to our need. And this is really, what Jesus is saying to Simon. What he's telling him is, you don't think you need me, so you don't love me. That's been proved by how you treated me when I walked in. This woman actually really, really thinks she needs me, and look what it actually has done with her. Need always fuels love. Our need for Christ and our understanding of our need for him is the only thing that is going to fuel our love. Listen, the Christian growth is never growth in independence. If you are growing in independence, you are not growing as a Christian. Christian growth is always dependent growth. Christian growth is always growth in further dependence upon Christ, not upon yourself. The only way actually to progress in the Christian life is to see your need more and more every day. So that's the first thing. Need fuels love. Here's the second piece, is that need also fuels community. I have this thing that happens to me pretty much every spring, and I don't know why I can't ever figure it out, but it comes time for me to mow my lawn for the first time, and I'm so excited about it, and the rain has finally come, and the grass has finally grown, and I'm ready to mow my lawn, which, by the way, I love mowing the lawn. It's gold for ministers, because really nothing else in my week gives me any kind of immediate satisfaction, but I can go and make long grass short by myself and it's done in like 30 minutes and it's so fabulous. So I love mowing the grass. But like every year this happens is that I'll pull my lawnmower out and I'll crank it and try and start it up and it won't start. And I'll think, what is wrong here? And I'm sweating like crazy trying to crank this thing up and start it. And I take it into the shop and I think, well, finally my lawnmower's broken. What do we need to do? And he says, well, was there gas in it? And I say, yeah, like there's gas in it, right? I'm supposed to have gas in it. And then the guy at the repair shop says, is it the same gas that you had in it last year? And I think, oh, that's right. This gas has been in there for like 8 months and the gas has gone bad. Because gas doesn't stay good for that long. And the lawnmower won't run on bad gas. That is actually the same concept in a Christian community. So your RUF community will not run properly if it is not fueled by the fuel of the gospel. But it's actually worse even than the illustration, because in the lawnmower illustration, the lawnmower just won't run. But actually, in the church, in community, the community will happen. It'll just produce really bad things. Right. So if you're not fueling the community with a need for Jesus and with his response to that need, if you're fueling it instead actually with self-sufficiency, then the community is going to run. But what it's going to produce is a lot of really arrogant people. If you're fueling the community with spiritual or moral performance, then it's actually going to run, but it's going to be a community where everybody's always competing against each other, or everybody has decided to just finally bail out and they're burnt out, or probably both, and one will lead to the other. If you are fueling that community with the wrong fuel, if it's not the gospel, then it's going to break down at some point. And the only way actually to have a group of people who are honest with each other, to have friends who you know will actually love you and care for you even in the most difficult times, the only way that you'll actually be able to have a community that is redemptive in any way is if the fuel of that community really is the gospel, really is the need for Jesus. We talk about this a lot in our church, that the church is a hospital, not a country club. If you picture kind of a country club, maybe you're picturing a country club that you belong to, but just picture for a second, just the absolute stereotype of country clubs, East Coast, somewhere in New England. Okay. It looks kind of like the place that, John's sitting right now. Mm-hmm. And, you walk in and, it's rich, dark wood everywhere. And there's a list of names on the wall of members and former members, right? And it's all the upper echelon of society. It's all the rich and famous. There's multiple Kennedys on the wall and a Rockefeller in there. And, it is all of the people who are somebody are members of this club. So how do you feel if you're able to be a member of that same club? I mean, you feel like you've arrived, right? You feel like, hey, here I am now a part. I have achieved something that has made me a part of all these other people who have achieved. They have either bought in, or their kind of cultural power has given them access to this exclusive kind of group of people that I'm now a part of. Now, the church is just 180 degrees different, because the church is actually so much more like a hospital. And the only thing that gives you entrance to the hospital is the fact that you're sick. The only reason that you get to be a member of the hospital club is because you need somebody to care for you. Like the people in the hospital, I mean, this is even more true right now, right? Nobody can even visit hospitals anymore. The only people in the hospital are sick people. And they're there because they know that that's where the doctor is. That's the church. The church is not a country club. The church is a hospital. And if we don't see ourselves as being sick, and we don't see the person next to us as being sick, then our community will actually never be gospel shaped. We have to understand the community of the church as a hospital, the place where people who have a great need actually come to have that need met by the doctor, by the healer. Here's the third piece, is that need also not only fuels our love for Jesus and our community that's built around him, but it also fuels our mission. So we cannot be a part of the mission of God to redeem and reclaim all of creation. And yes, it's that big. If we do not understand our need. I was at a conference or somewhere, I can't remember where I was, and I was staying at a Hampton Inn. And I was walking back to my room, and I came kind of up upon the hotel, and there in the parking lot, pulled up next to the door, was a Maybach. Anybody know what this car is? This is like, it's like a Mercedes on serious steroids. Like, if a Mercedes S-Class is just you know, not cutting it for you, then a Maybach is your next move. That's really what you need. This is, it is like the Uber of luxury cars, not Uber like the drivers, but it is like a serious luxury car. There's, you know, the real wood everywhere. There's these like, you know, you sit in the back seat and the back seats are heated and cooled and they have these incredible little desks that just kind of move out. And there's probably a martini built in, you know, in the back seat and like a little man that pops out to make it for you. It's just an incredible car. I think they run about $350 for the base model. So, you know, you may want to get a couple. But remember where I am. I'm at the Hampton Inn, and there's this crazy expensive car pulled up in front of the Hampton Inn. And listen, the Hampton Inn's fine. Like, I was staying there, but the Hampton Inn is like, it's like a Camry kind of place, right? It's an Accord kind of place. It's not a Maybach kind of place. It was like one of these things is not like the other. It was just weird. And that's the feeling that Simon the Pharisee gets about Jesus and this woman who's crying on his feet, is that his first reflex response is one of these things is not like the other and they shouldn't go together. Jesus, you're supposed to be a rabbi. You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be kind of set apart. You're supposed to be above all this. What in the world are you doing letting someone like that associate with you? And here's what Jesus says to Simon. If that's the way that you see the world around you, you can never be a part of God's mission in the world. And Simon, remember, is supposed to be a leader in the church. And what Jesus says to him is, if that's the way you see the people around you, you will never actually gather them because you will always think that you are not only different, but above them. Tim Keller has this pretty amazing quote. He's a pastor in New York City, and he's written something that's very it's very convicting for pastors. He says, you know, when Jesus would preach, all of the needy people would come running, and all of the religious people would get upset and stay away. He says, by and large, in our churches, when we preach, all of the religious people come running, and the needy and the sinners all run away. So there's got to be something wrong, something different about our message than about Jesus's. I think that's really convicting for pastors, because a lot of times what we're saying, even when we don't think we're saying it, is we're just different. We're not really for you. We're really for the insiders, not the outsiders. We're really for the rules people, right? Not for the freedom people. We're really for the people who've kind of got their lives together, not for the people who look like a big mess. We're really kind of for one type of person, and it's probably not you. When we start seeing ourselves that way, everything changes. But when we actually see ourselves as broken, as needy, as the 500 denarii guy, then we start to see our need for forgiveness, for love, for reconciliation go through the roof. Well, then we automatically, then it changes the way that we see other people around us. It automatically changes the way that we understand the person sitting next to us in a church pew, or the person sitting next to us at Starbucks, or the person sitting next to us in class. Is that we don't see ourselves as different and better. We see ourselves as needy. We're in the hospital, so we want to invite them to the hospital too, because that's where the doctor is. Let me just close with this just little story. My a good friend of mine, when we lived in Baton Rouge, we were having this conversation around Easter one time, and he just kind of started talking, and he said, you know, we go through and read the I read the Passion narrative kind of every year. And every year, you know, we start to read about these crowds that riot, and they're crying out, you know, they're crying out for blood. And Pilate stands up and he says, okay, who do you want me to release to you? You want me to release Jesus or Barabbas? He says, every year when I read that, he said, every year I think they're going to say Barabbas, but they never do. It's always Jesus every time. And, you know, that's got to be our motto, I think, when we talk about Christian growth, when we talk about Christian community, when we talk about what it means even to be a part of God's mission in the world, is that it's always Jesus. It's got to be always Jesus every time. And if it's not, then what we need to do is look at ourselves and see in us a woman crying at Jesus' feet rather than a Pharisee frustrated. Let me pray for us, and then I think we have a little time of discussion. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for meeting our needs. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for loving the unlovely, for loving those of us who may know our need really clearly and consider ourselves unlovable. You've loved us. Lord, thank you for loving those who don't see our need enough. We ask that you would soften us. Lord, make us those who turn that great need into great love, who desire to form themselves around a community that's based on it, and who want to actually go out and tell others of this healer, this doctor, this incredible Savior who can come and actually meet all of our needs. Thank you, Jesus, for being that for us. We pray in your name. Amen.